Sunday nights have typically been a series on Bible characters, and it was a series that's titled Profiles in Character, so that we could pick up on and learn what to do on the good ones and what to set aside on the bad ones along the way. So, and then on Wednesday nights, we were doing a series called the counseling series out of the book of Proverbs, and we've come through 15 different Psalms. Tonight we're on Psalm 15, and we finish up Psalm 15. We'll do a flip back again, just kind of mix things up a little bit, if you would, there. But tonight, Holiness Part 2. Holiness Part 2 from Psalm 15. Just five verses here tonight. We're still probably going to get about three or four messages out of that by the time we're fully done, and we'll move on to Psalm 16. But Psalm 15, beginning verse 1, says, Lord, who shall abide in thy tabernacle? Who shall dwell in thy holy hill? He that walketh uprightly and worketh righteousness and speaketh the truth in his heart. He that backbiteth not with his tongue, nor doeth evil to his neighbor, nor taketh up a reproach against his neighbor. In whose eyes a vile person is contemned. But he honoreth them that fear the Lord. He that sweareth to his own hurt and changeth not. He that putteth not out his money to usury, nor taketh reward against the innocent. He that doeth these things shall never be moved. So, I had mentioned in last Sunday's message in the evening that I don't know that we are capable of grasping the significance of the holiness of God. And so, this week I ask, do we fully understand how it relates to us, that is God's holiness, how God's holiness relates to us, and how we are to relate to God's holiness? So in light of Leviticus and 1 Peter 1, 15, verses 15 and 16, God not only has given us a command to be holy, but an injunction, if you will, to be holy. And from these injunctions, we can deduce at least a couple of things tonight. Number one, first of all, it's very possible for us to live a life of holiness that pleases God. Many times we try to please ourselves and hope somehow that it pleases God. Number two, it infers that we can have a relationship with God that brings us into a level of fellowship with God that perhaps Adam would have known before his fall. Some people may look at the Apostle Paul, or they may look at David in the better times of his life, or they may look at Daniel and Enoch, if you will, and say, man, what would it be like to be like these guys? Well, the truth of the matter is, we can be like them. We can have that walk and that relationship with God. So perhaps it was the character of Enoch's life in his walk with God, and the delight that it was to God, that was God's incentive to translate Enoch. Enoch really realizing how holy God really is, and striving toward that, understanding that God wanted Enoch to also be holy. And so Enoch walked with God. He was about 300 years old when he began to walk with God. Now, we don't have that long, folks, by the way. We got to do it now before 300 years. You're not going to live that long, so you better get it right the first time around. But Enoch, the Bible says that he had this testimony that he walked with God. Now, walking with God is not what we think it may be, but it is everything that God says it is to be through his word. That's how we can find out what that walk is to entail. In last Sunday's message, we looked at several biblical accounts in which God demonstrated how so very seriously he takes his holiness. The first one we looked at was the Ark of the Covenant. Remember that the Ark of the Covenant had been captured while Eli was the priest, and his sons Hophni and Phinehas had taken the ark into the battle, and of course they died, and the troops all fled, and they left the Ark of the Covenant there. The enemy grabbed the Ark of the Covenant and took it back and put it in the house of Dagon, their god, and things didn't turn out too well for them, and they sent it back. And so we know that David came to the throne, and David was going to move the ark back from Obed-Edom's house and move it. We remember the story anyway, that the Ark of the Covenant was going to be moved from Gibeah, where it had rested for a little while. And then Uzzah, while they had put it on a cart, they were taking it, and the oxen stumbled, or the cart hit the bumps of the road, or whatever it might have been. But the Ark of the Covenant began to shake a little bit up there. And the Bible said that Uzzah reached out, and he tried to steady the Ark to keep it from falling. And as soon as he touched that Ark, just like that, God struck him dead. Now, I had mentioned, I know that it doesn't seem fair that Uzzah had a good heart. He had good intentions to do what he thought was the right thing to do, but it wasn't the right thing that God wanted. But first of all, the Ark of the Covenant should have been on the cart to begin with. Uzzah and Ahio, his brother, they were Levites, and as descendants of Korah, their responsibility was to carry the articles of the furniture within the wilderness tabernacle when it was built. They didn't have it on their shoulders. And the Bible says that that eventually David got it right. He probably checked with the priest. The priest said, no, we're supposed to take the Ark of the Covenant on the poles, and we're supposed to bear it on our shoulders. And so God struck him dead. But we also know that the Ark of the Covenant was to be transported as commanded. You can read that in Numbers chapter 4. And verse 15. But secondly, Moses failing to speak to the rock. Now, we had said that Moses was a very faithful man of God. He had his problems in the first 40 years, but in the next 40 years, he had to learn some things on the backside of the desert. God was preparing him to be able to spend the next 40 years leading the people of Israel through that wilderness wandering. And the first time, he was supposed to strike the rock, and water would come out of the rock. The second time, God said, speak to the rock. He wasn't supposed to smite the rock, but he disobeyed God. He got angry with the people, and he struck the rock. He smote the rock, which was the rock being the type of Christ. He, as God accused him, failed to sanctify the Lord God before the people of Israel. Do you not realize that God wants us to sanctify him before a lost and a dying world? Our responsibility. But God said to Moses, is it because of that one incident in your life? See, that's how serious God takes his holiness. He said, because of that, you are not going to lead these people into the promised land. You're not going in the land again. I'm going to let you see it because you've asked me to, but you're not going in. So we can kind of begin to get an idea, even if you go into Isaiah chapter 6. We had touched on that just a little bit. And so point number one last week was holiness is being blameless. That's part of it from Psalm 15, verses 1 through 2a. Then we said, secondly, that holiness is being just, as we say in Psalm 15, 2b. And tonight, holiness is guarding a pure conscience. Guarding a pure conscience, which we dealt a little bit in the adult Sunday school class this morning. But we look in Psalm 15, 2, verse 2 once again. We look in the latter part of that. The first part says, he that walketh uprightly and worketh righteousness and what? And speaketh the truth in his heart. Now, the heart is an important key to the success or the failure of a believer's walk in this fallen world. It's not just what we know factually or what we know academically, but what we have done or how those facts affect us and how we make choices and decisions within our heart. Proverbs chapter 4 and verse 23 instructs us to keep thy heart with all diligence, for out of it are the issues of life. Issues here, meaning the source of life. It is about how we deal with all those things that exist around us. How do we deal with an unsaved world? How do we deal with a lost world? How do we deal with if someone comes, you say you're an accountant, and the boss comes and listen, you know, things don't really look too good. We have stockholders we have to account to. Listen, we need to kind of fudge the numbers here a little bit so it looks a whole lot better. So what do you do as a child of God? Well, it's an issue. For a world that lives in darkness, dishonesty is not an issue. But for you and I who are a child of God, honesty and dishonesty are issues that are important to us. And so we should choose the high road, if you will, and be very honest. You know what? I'm sorry. I really can't do that. It's just not right. It's not just to do that. And so issues meaning the source of life, which is about how we deal with all those things. The world has its worldview of the very same things that we have a biblical view of. Did you know that? We say, in the beginning, God. The rest of the world says, in the beginning, Big Bang, all right? They come to this conclusion that, well, let me see. The Bible says, in the beginning, God created. And the evolutionist says, wait a minute. In the beginning, there was absolutely nothing. And in time, nothing became something. And you kind of scratch your head, okay? How even is that possible? It's not demonstrable in a laboratory, which is supposed to be true science. Well, the truth of the matter is that's how they come. So our view is in the beginning God created. The worldview is that in the beginning there was a big bang. Nothing became something because in time and chance that's just the way it is. Well, right now I have an empty wallet. I've been waiting now for a long time and nothing green has appeared in there unless it's mold. That's the only thing that's gotten in there. So the world has its view. We have a biblical view. And if we're not careful, and that's the thing, if we're not careful, we will find ourselves practicing a worldview and philosophy that will always fall short of God's view. And I'm afraid that many times our young people, based on what they're reading and based on what they're listening and they're not paying attention, as we as moms and dads aren't paying attention to what they're learning in school, our kids are going to be confused because they're going to be being taught a worldview. They're coming home and going to church and they're learning there a biblical view. And you can begin to see where something's going to have to give somewhere along the line. So to keep, as he says back in that verse, keep thy heart with all diligence in Proverbs 4:23, is to preserve. It is to guard with fidelity. What are we supposed to guard with all fidelity? We're to guard the divine and empirical truths of God's word. Now, when we talk about empirical, we're talking about an observable, verifiable truth rather than theory or just pure logic. See, when the people of God live the Word of God, we are demonstrating a proof that the Word of God works. What a novel idea. To actually do what the Bible says and to go out there and prove that we can have the kind of marriages that God said that we should have, or to have the kind of families that God says that we should have, to have the kind of life, regardless of the circumstance, that we can still have the joy of the Lord and a peace that passes understanding. Listen, can I tell you, the Word of God is absolutely demonstrable and is absolutely verifiable if we live it before a lost and a dying world. So it means to preserve, to guard with fidelity the divine and empirical truths of God's word. So as we have our being and we have our presence in a fallen world, we have to choose how we are going to deal with life's issues. We've got to make that choice. We've got to make that decision. Am I going to be concerned about the peer pressures? Am I going to be concerned if I stand in a certain place, I'm going to be called a homophobe? If I stand up and say something about this, then you're going to call me a xenophobe? We're labeled all these things because we stand where God stands. Listen, if I'm a homophobe, I got news for you. God's a homophobe too. If I'm a xenophobe, God's a xenophobe. Can we make that association this morning? Now, we know that's not true, or this evening. We know that's not true. But we do have our being in the presence of a fallen world, and we have to make choices that are going to be God-honoring and God-pleasing. So, life's issues. We're going to use the Word of God, thereby guarding our heart in doing what is right by God. That's how we guard that. So, will we use worldly philosophy that will never get us to where it is that God in His purposes and plans wants us to get or to arrive at, which is holiness, which is to be conformed to the image of our Lord Jesus Christ? So if we understand that God has a purposed plan, we have to understand that the world's philosophy will never get you to that place within God's purposed plan. God's principles and precepts in this book are the means by which we're going to get to the purposed plan that God has, not just only for you and I, but in the overall picture for the child of God, the believer. Now, I believe that by now I have directed our attention enough, I believe, for all of us to know that God has a purpose planned from the very beginning to the very eternal future. So, this creation wasn't by accident. It was a purpose creation. It was a planned, purposed creation. When God created man, it was with a planned purpose. When you and I got saved by coming to a saving faith in the person Jesus Christ, you know that God has a purpose plan for your life. And so, we know that God has that purpose plan. Unless we miss the point, God's purpose plan will never, ever be realized by the exercise of human wisdom or human philosophy. And the reason is this, because God's purpose plan is a divine purpose plan that can only be realized by those who are His, living by His wisdom and His divine principles. That's what it takes. It'd be like getting a puzzle box And you take out all those pieces and you begin to realize that, hey, you know what? This is the picture that's supposed to be of the puzzle. And yet I'm putting these pieces together and it doesn't look anything like that picture on it. Well, that's because you're using the wrong puzzle pieces, or somebody put them in there. But the truth of the matter is, God has a divine purpose plan for all the ages that can only be realized when we are following His principles and His precepts. So, in essence, in our text tonight, God is mentioning and reminding us of the importance of keeping our inner man unspotted. And I tell you, you know what? That's a full-time job. I don't really have a lot of time to help you keep your heart unspotted. Now, I'll do it through counsel and I'll do it through preaching of the Word of God, but I can't follow you around 24 hours a day, 7 days a week, 365 days a year, and you can't do that for me either. My responsibility is to get along with God and allow the Holy Spirit of God and the Word of God conspire together to help keep me and my heart unspotted before the Lord. So God very wisely wants to ensure us that as He is concerned about our heart's condition and choices that we make, and motives, if you will, so should we be concerned. Listen, if God's concerned about it, don't you think we ought to be concerned about it? Amen. If God's concerned about the lost, don't you think we ought to be concerned about the lost? If God is concerned about the advancement of His kingdom, don't you think we ought to be busy about being concerned about God's kingdom reaching the lost? So the why of this is that in living our lives, our motives are to please God and not the world. I'll be honest with you, if you're going to live the Christian life, you're never going to please the world. And if you go out to please the world, you're never going to please God. It's that simple. So the truth be told, if we live lives to please God, our lives will not be a source of joy to the world, but a conviction, which is what we're supposed to be. We're supposed to be a source of conviction to the world. Now, we don't have to be obnoxious in that. Sometimes it's just a matter of living your life for the Lord, keeping your life or my life unscathed by sin or getting caught up into the fray of the world, if you will, along the line. But, you know, sometimes just living that testimony. And when the opportunity comes and God opens the doors, that we share why we believe what we believe and why we stand where we stand. And we can do that without being, listen, what we say should in itself be a condemnation of a worldly perspective and a worldly view. But it will be one more reason that the world will despise true holiness and tell us that it's okay for you to be holy and it's okay for you to believe what you want to believe, but don't you dare bring it out into the public arena. Don't you dare bring it out beyond your church or beyond your house or beyond your heart. What an attitude the world has. But you have to understand, they live in darkness and they hate God. That brings us to a fourth point here tonight, and we only have 2 points altogether. Holiness is controlling our tongue. Woo, donkey. That's a good one, isn't it? Controlling our tongue. Back some years ago, the book of Proverbs says, where there is no wood, what happens? The fire goeth out. And he's usually using that whole thing there, isn't it? If someone calls you up and says, hey, did you hear what happened to the preacher today? Or we saw the preacher, you know what, you want to just cut him off. Or it's about another parishioner. It's about another neighbor. It's about anybody. Best thing to do is just cut them off right off the bat. Psalm 15:3a. The Bible says there, he that backbiteth not with his tongue. Now, let's remind ourselves that we are still answering the 2 questions in verse 1. Lord, who shall abide in thy tabernacle? Or who shall dwell in thy holy hill? So we're learning the characteristics here of those who abide in God's presence, if you will. So, at this point, we may easily be tempted to become proud of ourselves and the progress that we have made as believers. Listen, I'm not as bad as I was yesterday. I'm better today, and I'm hoping I'm going to be better tomorrow than I am today. And so, there's always that hope and that drive towards progressively, spiritually maturing in the things of the Lord. So, we have maybe perhaps dealt with all what we feel are the big sins in our lives. We may have developed our character so that on a personal level, the world sees us as a person of character and a person of integrity. But understand, you know, God knows something about us that oftentimes we will not admit to. But thirdly, even as the psalmist states it in Psalm 139, verses 23 and 24, and he says, yes, search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me. and know my thoughts. Have you ever prayed that prayer? Have you gotten before God and simply said, Lord, search me and know my heart. Try me and know my thoughts. And then add to that, and see if there be any wicked way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting. That would have to be a pretty powerful prayer, wouldn't it? Before you begin our day, or especially when you end your day, you've had 8, 9, 10, 12, 13, 14, 16 hours to walk around in the world out that way, and you say, and see if there be any wicked man. Lord, how has the world rubbed off on me? How have I let the world intrude into the way I think, or the way I act, or the way I react? And God, you point that out if I've missed it somewhere along the line. Lord, I don't want anything in my life that's going to hinder me from walking in the way everlasting. And so we ask, what more can be done? Well, here in Psalms 15 and verse 3a, we find that one of the tests of personal holiness. Do we possess the ability and the desire to control one of the most unruly members of our body? The tongue. Oh, how easy it is to talk about someone else. How easy it is to speak about someone else's weaknesses or someone else's problems or someone else's difficulties. Oh, it is so easy. Very easy. But notice as we turn to James and his epistle. We're going to go to James chapter 3. I mean, you can't talk about the tongue and not go to the epistle of James. And James chapter 3, beginning in verse 6. And go back to verse 5. And verse 4 is also in the context of all of this. But it says, even so, in verse 5, the tongue is a little member and boasteth great things. Behold, how great a matter a little fire kindleth. And the tongue is a fire, a world of iniquity. So is the tongue among our members. And it defileth the whole body and setteth on fire the course of nature. And it is set on fire of hell. You know what? God can use the tongue and so can the devil. It depends on who you're going to yield it to. But he goes on there and it says in verse 7, for every kind of beast and of birds and of serpents and of things in the sea is tamed and hath been tamed of mankind. But the tongue can no man tame. It's unruly. It's an unruly evil, full of deadly poison. And he says there in verse 9, therewith bless we God, even the Father, and therewith curse we men, which are made after the similitude of God. Out of the same mouth proceedeth blessings and cursings. My brethren, these things what? Ought not to be. We shouldn't be double-tongued. Listen, either we're going to give out blessings or we're going to give out curses. One or the other, but you can't do both together at the same time. So goes the story of a king, as we close. So goes the story of a king who sent out two court jesters. And he said to them, as he gave them each a box, he said, I want you to go out into my kingdom. And while you're out and about in the kingdom, he said, I want you to do me a favor. I want you to go out there, and he pointed to one jester and said, I want you to find the sweetest thing in my kingdom. I want you to put it in the box and bring it to me. He looked at the other court jester and he says, you're going to go out into the same kingdom. And he said, I'm giving you a box here. I want you to bring the box back. And he said, I want you to bring to me the most wicked thing that you can find in our kingdom. And so both they went out and they spent their time going out and about. And out they went and eventually they came back, both bringing that box. So, in the first box, as the king opened it, was revealed the sweetest thing in the world, a human tongue used to praise and to encourage. In the second box was revealed the most wicked thing in the world, another human tongue that was used to lie, to slander, and to curse. One is born of God, and the other one is born of Satan. Who are you and I going to let control our tongue? So as we have already looked, holiness is being blameless in our conduct. Secondly, holiness is being just in our dealings with others. Thirdly, holiness is guarding a pure conscience. And fourthly, holiness is controlling our tongue. And we've got another three or four more to go before we finish this one up here. But holiness, meditate on it, think about it. Ask God to help you to really grasp it and understand it, because God says, be ye holy, for I am holy. So there is, first of all, the command. It's in the imperative. But also there is the expectation. And God will never ask us to do the impossible. God only commands us to do that which is possible. It just means we have to work. Work at it. Amen? Well, Father, we thank you for this time that we can be together tonight, just gathered around your word. And Lord, how precious is your word tonight. And Father, it challenges us. And Lord, I trust that this was not a negative message, but Lord, one of positivity tonight, that we would realize that as Enoch walked with you, Lord, we can walk. His day and age was every bit as dark as ours. In fact, it was probably even more vile in a number of different ways. But yet he still chose to walk with you. Lord, we can't help but think of Noah and his family. Lord, as your eyes searched all humanity that existed at that time, Lord, Noah found grace because he walked with you. And Lord, we can look at others down throughout biblical history, human history, and we can see that in the Old Testament, we see it in the New Testament, even contemporarily today, there are men and women who are walking with you. Lord, may we crave and may we desire to walk the walk of holiness, so that, Lord, the level of our fellowship with you, not that it would make us pious, but, Lord, at that level, it would certainly make us more humble. Lord, may we enter into that humble relationship of striving for holiness, so we can have the kind of fellowship, Father, that you really want with us, and that we so much desperately need from you. Heads are bowed and eyes are closed tonight. I don't know how God's spoken to your heart throughout this day here, but holiness. I don't know if you ever have even given it much thought. For many people, just simply being saved is sufficient. Hey, listen, I've got my name in the Lamb's Book of Life. What more do I need in life? Listen, God's purpose plan is so much more in depth than we could possibly imagine without being in the Word of God and allowing the Holy Spirit of God to work and to lead us in that direction. I'm here to tell you tonight that God wants to have a walk with you and you with Him, where it's a walk that would be unencumbered by our flesh and by worldliness. He wants humble hearts who are willing to completely and totally yield their lives to Him. Heads bowed and eyes are closed. You say, preacher, would you pray for me in closing tonight? I don't think I ever really thought much about that. But I can see that God hungers for it. That we need to hunger for it as well. And Pastor, we're going to pray for you. Would you pray for us too in the same desire that we might all be holiness unto the Lord? Preacher, yes, hands are here. Preacher, would you pray for me tonight? Yes, I see hands here and hands there. Preacher, would you pray? Would you pray? Listen, this is not something that old people do. This is something that begins at a very early age. Remember Daniel? Daniel was just a teenager, pre-adult, who purposed in his heart not to defile his body with the king's meats and the king's wine. See, we have to purpose that. You're never going to do it unless you purpose it in your life. And that's what it's all about. Young people, would you purpose in your heart tonight that you would give your life in pursuit of holiness to the Lord Jesus Christ tonight? Preacher, would you pray? Would you pray? Well, Father, again, we thank you for this time that we could be together tonight to be challenged from your word. And Lord, as we take up these challenges and we begin to work these challenges, Lord, the joy. Lord, I wish I could tell the folks tonight that it was going to be easy. Because, Lord, once we set our mind and our hearts to this, we realize the devil's going to come after us in a fury. But Lord, we have to understand, greater are you that is in us than he that is in the world. And Lord, if we really care and we make the choice, then Lord, we can accomplish what you've called us to accomplish. And Lord, in that final analysis of all things, when we stand before that judgment seat of believers and hear the words, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant." Wow, what a euphoria at that point. And we'll look back and say it was worth it all in the end. Father, won't you guide and direct as we go our separate ways, even this week, to begin to ask you to search out our hearts, to know, that is, to expose as well the thought and the intent of our hearts, so that we can deal with them in a biblical fashion, and that, you, Lord, then you can lead us in that way everlasting. And we'll give you that praise and the honor and the glory. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen.